John 1, 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him and exclaimed, "This was the one whom I said, the one coming after me ranks ahead of me because he existed before me." Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side, he has revealed him. This is the word of the Lord.
And so, well, for our Advent series, we are going through John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. And today, we will be finishing that up with the last four verses, verses 15 to 18. And so I'm going to warn you ahead of time, today's sermon is a lot of information. You're going to feel like you're in a classroom, like this is a lecture, and I'm so sorry. And so there's a good chance, and I'll understand, you're going to zone out, right? It's going to, your mind's going to wander. But I hope that you at least take away one thing, and that it's helpful for you. And with that, I just want to make a quick note. Today, unfortunately, we will not go over verse 15. But if you do want to talk about it, come see me after. We can discuss it. Pastor Tom has said a lot about it, and I just feel like we can put more of our time into the next three verses. And so, now, when I was in high school, that was the time when social media was really starting to take shape. And so for me, the two biggest sites that I went to were Zynga and MySpace. And then Facebook eventually came around shortly afterwards. And I heard Facebook is already, it's for old people now. But it's such a normal part of life today. But back when I was in high school, when these sites first took off, they were a hit because it was the first time that you could easily stay connected and honestly, easily stalk people. And I hope you've all had a similar experience before, or else I sound like a creep. But I remember scrolling through just like various profile pages. Like it might be people I know, people I don't know, and it was just a way to keep up with their life. And back then, I feel like not as many people post today, but back then, people posted about everything, about every second of their life. Photos, posts, statuses, check-ins, blog posts, you name it. They had their whole life on there. And so at the surface level, checking someone's profile was a simple and easy way to get to know that person. Right? Again, it's just simply there. It's all laid out for anyone to see. And I know nowadays we're more aware about privacy. You shouldn't put everything on the internet. But again, back then, when people posted everything, right? They posted what they were into, what they didn't like, how they're feeling, what they're listening to, everything. And so if you were my friend that I liked, I took notes, so I knew how to be a better friend. But anyways, today, it's so easy to look someone up and gather details about that person's life. And it's not just people around you, but anyone remotely famous, right? Many influential figures have whole Wikipedia pages about them, about their whole life. And to know more about them, just simply go online. You simply go visit a page, and their whole life is there. And today, biographies, there's so many biographies written, right? If you simply pick one up to know more about someone's life. And now I think then we take it for granted, because God has also revealed himself in a similar way. Right? Today we will look into the ways that God has revealed himself, and most importantly, how this is an act of grace. And so with that, my big point today is by God's grace, he reveals himself. Very simple. Sounds simple. It is simple, but it's not. So we're going to dig in. And so before we go into today's passage, I think it's then worth going over. What is grace? And if you look up a definition online, you'll get something along the lines of this. It says, grace is God's free and unmerited favor, unconditional acceptance. And that's kind of hard to understand. So I found like a different, more student-friendly version. And then it says, God's grace is God's love and kindness given to us as a gift. And so there's two examples or definitions of grace that we're going to talk about. Now, this isn't a perfect definition. And I know you can start to nitpick. That's not actually a good definition. But I think for today, it's good enough. And so grace, to recap, grace is where, first, we don't deserve it. Again, grace is free, unmerited. We don't deserve it, but God graciously and he freely gives us his favor. So when you hear the phrase, by grace alone you are saved, we are saying that you can take that as by God's favor alone we are saved, right? It's free. It's unmerited. We don't deserve it. We don't have to work for it. It's simply given to us. That is grace. And so with that, my first point is that by grace, God reveals his law. And I know this is also hard to understand. I'm like, what does that mean? So another way that I put it is God reveals his will. Okay, God reveals his will. And I get this from John chapter 1, 16 to 17. And it says, indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, there's so much packed into these two verses. And I'm going to dissect it like bit by bit. And first, it says, we have received grace upon grace. Now, when I first read this, it sounded like it was stacking on grace, like God just gave grace, and then we're going to stack on more grace. But many scholars strongly favor a slightly different way of translating this. They prefer grace that replaces grace, okay? Instead of grace upon grace, grace that replaces grace. So we have two instances of grace that we're talking about here. And it's to point out that the second giving of grace is far greater than the first. That the first instance of grace gives way to the second grace. Now, I've been taking the talk saying grace so many times. So what are these instances of grace that we are talking about? And that's in verse 17. It tells us. And in the first part, it says, that first grace is the law that was given to Moses. So the first act of grace that we're talking about here is the law given to Moses. And so we're going to go to Exodus. If you don't know this book, John the Apostle is writing this book, and he's writing about the law that was given to Moses. And when he says that, we believe he's referring back to Exodus when God gave Moses the stone tablets. And on these stone tablets, he personally wrote his law and commandments. Exodus 24:12, it says, the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and stay there, so that I may give you the stone tablets with the law and commandments I have written for their instruction. Now, one thing to keep in mind is that during the story in Exodus, Israel, they were recently freed from oppression, right? Israel, they were enslaved in Egypt, and God miraculously freed them from slavery. God miraculously took them out of Egypt. He miraculously parted the Red Sea. Israel walked through it. And then he miraculously took them out. And so you would think Israel would then, you know, believe. I mean, there were so many miracles that had to happen. You would think Israel would then fully devote their attention to God. And as God wanted to then form his kingdom through Israel, that's God gave them these laws and commandments for this new kingdom. And so, unfortunately, while Moses, so God called Moses up to the mountain to get the laws and commandments. When Moses was up in the mountain, Mount Sinai, receiving God's laws and commandments, and I think he was there 40 days and 40 nights, the people of Israel, while they're waiting for Moses, they're kind of like, Moses is sure is taking his time. And then they thought, you think he's dead? What do we do now? And then somehow someone's like, well, you know what is a great idea? Let's make a golden calf and worship it. And that's what they did. Because Moses took so long to come down, the people, again, God miraculously took the Israelites out of Egypt. And then they already forgot about that. They already abandoned God. Now they're making golden calf and worshiping it. And this angered God. Exodus 32, 7 to 8. The Lord spoke to Moses, go down at once, for your people you brought up from the land of Egypt have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned from the way I commanded them. They have made for themselves an image of a calf. They have bowed down to it, sacrificed to it, and said, Israel, these are your gods who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Do you notice that last? They started crediting God's work to this calf. God brought them out, but they're like, no, Israel, this golden calf brought you out of Egypt. Let's keep going. Exodus 32, 15 to 16. Then Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets. He has the two tablets in his hand, in the testimony in his hands. They were inscribed on both sides, inscribed front and back. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was God's writing engraved on the tablets. Real quick, just how much of a gift this is. It's the work of God. God personally wrote these tablets for Israel. And so Exodus 32, 19, I'm going to keep going. It says, and this is Moses. As Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses became enraged. And he threw the tablets out of his hands, smashing them at the base of the mountain. So now God's laws that he freely gave, they're gone. They're smashed. No more. God, out of grace, freely gave his law and commandments to an undeserving Israel. And Moses was so mad seeing Israel reject God that they were worshiping a golden calf. He just, it's out of anger. He smashed it. And now at this point, again, Israel abandoned God. Israel rejected God for a golden calf that they made themselves. They decided to worship a false idol that they created right at the footsteps of God. No wonder they're undeserving. It actually says God was so angry, he wanted to wipe them out. He said that he was going to consume them. And he should have. That's what they deserved. But Moses, he appealed. Right? And God, out of his mercy, he didn't wipe them out. And you know what God decided to do? God decided to look past the blatant sin and made new stone tablets that again contained his law and commandments. We're going to go to Exodus 34:1. It says, the Lord said to Moses, cut two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. That is grace. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve the second chance. Yet God graciously and freely again gave his law and commandments to Israel. And now you might be wondering, how is the giving of God's law beneficial for us? It just seems like the law is more restrictions for Israel, right? It doesn't seem good for me. Well, the law tells us about God. It reveals what God is like. It reveals God's characteristics. And I would say it reveals God's will. And because it reveals God's will, it then teaches us, it tells us what is sinful before God and what is not. That's huge. I told you in the beginning, just like of how we could just look up a person's profile page on social media and you can instantly pick up so much information about them. And I remember in high school, I had a crush on someone and I was too scared to ask them questions in real life. So I got my information from their profile. And so I found out they like puppies and they hated spiders. And so I made a mental note. I was like, all right, next time I talk to them, I just have to make sure I talk about puppies and avoid spiders. All right, check. Right, this is valuable information. Do you know how valuable your information is? There are billion-dollar companies out there built on gathering your data, your information. And information about God, which is the most sacred of all, He freely gave to us. And do you know, we have God's law today. Those stone tablets, everything that was written on them, we have that and more. It's the Bible. We can learn about God all we want. God reveals to us His will. What God likes, what God doesn't like, how God is like, God's characteristics, how He acts, and more. Right? If you're not stalking God's profile page right now, you should be. It's loaded with things about God. Everything you need to know. God makes Himself knowable to anyone that wants. Spend your time in the Word of God. But this first act of grace, right, we said this was an act of grace, the revealing of God's will, it's very limited. Right? Although it tells us about God and what's considered sin then, in the end, it still can't transform our hearts. Just knowing about God can't permanently remove our guilt. It still doesn't give us direct access to God. Even though we can know everything about God, just knowing about God doesn't give us direct access to God. And this leads me to my second point. God reveals His grace and truth. Now, what does this mean? Another way that I would put this ultimately is that God reveals His plan for salvation. God reveals His plan for salvation. And so this is the second grace that is talked about. The grace that replaces the first grace, which is the law that was given to Moses. I'm going to read the same two verses, John chapter 1, 16 and 17. Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from His fullness. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. All right. I know as you're reading this, how confusing is that? You probably don't know like what grace means anymore. Because like there's grace upon grace. Now there's grace and truth. What does it mean? What does it mean by grace and truth came through Jesus Christ here? And so we're gonna really go into like a classroom type setting. Scholars point out that the phrasing of grace and truth here is tied to language that was used in the Old Testament and in Exodus, right? We believe that John the Apostle is referring back to Exodus. Exodus 34. So we're going to read Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. It says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger.'" And this is the most important part. "And abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." Now that last part, steadfast love, is the word hesed. And faithfulness is the word emet. So we could read this as abounding in hesed and emet. Those are the Hebrew words used. And so it says that God is saying this about Himself. God's declaring this about Himself. So it's very important. So we should explore then, what does this mean? Now, chesed and emet, there's no direct translation for these words, but we're going to do our best to try and approximate with words and phrases that are similar. And so chesed is strongly tied with love. But think of it more as a faithful commitment kind of love, not like an emotional affection, right? It's what marriage ultimately is, right? In marriage, at the end of the day, it's about faithful commitment. And so here's a definition I found online. Chesed, loyal, covenant-bound love, expressed through concrete action, even when the other party fails. And this is why chesed then is translated as steadfast love. Right? It is relational, where God bound himself to his people. It is unmerited. Israel doesn't deserve it, even especially after that golden calf betrayal. But God still loved them. And it's active, where God initiates and he gives freely. That sounds like grace, which is why it was translated to grace in Greek. And so grace is how sinners are forgiven. Sinners don't deserve to be saved, yet God freely offers it through Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at emet. And then these are four words that help to describe emet. None of them are like specific direct translations, but emet means something along the lines of firmness, reliability, faithfulness, trustworthiness. How then was emet translated to truth? That's kind of weird. Well, when we normally think of truth, we think of accuracy. We think of, like, how true is that statement? But truth here, it's not that kind of truth. It's more closely thought of as faithfulness or reliability, right? It makes God trustworthy. God is dependable. Whatever God says he will do, he will do. He will be what he says he will be. It is truth that proves faithful over time. And so a part of this truth is that sin will be judged. God says he will bring judgment. Sin must be judged. And we believe that is truth. So it will happen. And so we have one, God's covenantal steadfast love, chesed. It's revealed in Jesus Christ. And two, we have God's faithfulness, his trustworthiness, his truth, emet. It's also revealed in Jesus Christ. And so when it says in our passage today, when it says grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, again, we believe John is referencing the Hebrew theology in Exodus, and we can safely assume chesed and emet came through Jesus Christ, right? The chesed and emet that sustained Israel has now taken on flesh and dwelt among us. The law given to Moses has been fulfilled by steadfast love and faithfulness through Jesus Christ. Now, one important truth to remember is that God said sin will be judged, right? It is truth. And so Jesus will both be the judge and the one to forgive sinners, one to forgive sinners. And I would say then that Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, God has revealed his plans for salvation. And that's why I personally took the grace and truth revealed through Jesus Christ. It could also mean God's plan for salvation, because it tells us about his chesed. It tells us about his emet. And so remember, the law by itself, the law can't transform our hearts. It can't remove our guilt permanently. It can't give us direct access to God. But now, through Jesus Christ, through God's plan for salvation, through his chesed and emet, right? Jesus Christ, who comes with steadfast love and faithfulness, he has fulfilled the law. Now, through Jesus, our hearts are transformed. Our guilt, our sin is permanently removed. We now do have direct access to God. Is that not grace? Because God freely gave us this gift from an abundance of his love and kindness, even though we are not deserving of it. God's plan for salvation that encompasses chesed and emet is through Jesus Christ. Psalm chapter 89, 14, just to show you this is present throughout the Old Testament. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. And it's the same two phrases. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. Again, chesed and emet, they're paired together. They go as a pair. And so far, we have seen that God has first revealed his will, and then God has revealed his plan for salvation through Jesus Christ. Now we get to our final verse that then ties all this together, which is my third point. God reveals himself. I put in parentheses Jesus, and we'll get there. And now I labored with this point, because at first I thought it just made more sense to write Jesus reveals God. Because that's ultimately it is what it's saying. It's what the text is saying. But as we think more about this point, and that Jesus is God, I think this is rather fitting. This is like the ultimate revelation. Now the CSB, it's the Bible translation we currently use at Imprint. It kind of holds your hand a little bit, right? It helps to try and clear stuff up for the modern reader. Okay, we're going to read it one more time in CSB, John 1, 18. It says, "No one has ever seen God, the one and only Son, who is himself and is at the Father's side. He has revealed him." Now, I'm going to keep this up. Now, with that, when you read the ESV, it's drastically different. It has no mention of the word Son. It has no mention of the words who is himself. Rather, it is much more vague. Let's read the ESV version. It says, "No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." That is much more confusing than the CSV, isn't it? Because the ESV is a more direct translation of the Greek Bible. And if you were to read this in Greek, it's even more confusing. Now, I put something up. Don't get overwhelmed. But I put up the Greek text. Oh, no, it got cut off. It's okay. But the parentheses on the side, that's just a very basic translation of the root word. It doesn't take into account any of the grammatical categories. If you notice, there's only one subject throughout this whole verse. And I know technically there's God and Father, but we know God and the Father are one and the same. God is the Father. And so now in Greek, the words themselves can imply the subject. You just have to do a really good job parsing the words, right? There's a lot. But and all these words that are shown here, they're singular and masculine. Now, what does that mean? Each word is referring to a singular subject that is implying a masculine subject. And with God the Father, the only subject clearly written here, you would think it's rather simple, right? Ah, it's talking about God the Father. Until you notice what the actual sentence says. It says the only God, okay, so there's one God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. That is weird. Because the Father's God, right? How is there an only God who is at the Father's side, but then the Father is God? It's really confusing. But I think that's John's point. How can the only God, that one God, be at the Father's side if the Father is God? And if you remember, this is actually reminiscent of what Jesus said. We're going to go to Matthew 22, 41 to 46. He says, while the Pharisees were together, Jesus questioned them, "What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he?" They replied, "David's." He asked them, "How is it then that David, inspired by the Spirit, calls him Lord?" And this is referencing the Psalm. "The Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." If David calls him Lord, how then can he be his son? No one was able to answer him at all. And from that day, no one dared to question him anymore. So John the Apostle wrote verse 8 like this for a reason. He's really putting it out there that Jesus is God. It seems vague at first, but it's rather precise and clear. He's adding emphasis by doing this, by making sure that he puts one subject, singular, masculine, but then he references the Son without actually naming the Son. He's pointing out that Jesus is God himself. And so while the CSB translation, it is accurate, I don't want, read CSB, it's good. But at the same time, I think it loses a little bit of that impact of how John was trying to make his point that Jesus is that one and only God. Now, why does that matter? Why is that significant? Did you know Moses asked to see God's glory? And so basically, Moses wanted to see God in his fullness, in God's full glory. And it can be akin to basically asking to see his face. Because that's the easiest way to identify someone and see someone. A person's face tells you a lot. Exodus chapter 33, 18 says, "Then Moses said, 'Please, let me see your glory.' But then God says, he replies, 'You cannot see my face, for humans cannot see me and live.'" So God says you cannot see his face, his full glory, because if you do, you will die. But what do we just learn? Right? God went a step further than just revealing his law. God revealed Jesus Christ. And more importantly, that Jesus himself is God. That means to see God, if you want to see God, we just have to look to Jesus. This tells us that if you want to know God, you just have to know Jesus. If you want to know what God is like, find out by looking at Jesus. Jesus is the perfect revelation of God. And so when I was in high school, it never dawned on me that God had a name. I just thought that was his name, God. But I started thinking, wait a minute, does he have a name? Because I started hearing like little phrases here and there. And after some studying, God revealed his name. Exodus chapter 6, 2. "Then God spoke to Moses, telling him, 'I am the Lord.'" Now here, when it says the Lord, you know, notice how it's all in caps. It's actually YHWH in Hebrew for Yahweh, commonly known as Yahweh. Now let's look at this in this next verse, Exodus chapter 3, 13 to 14. "Then Moses asked God, 'If I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What should I tell them?' God replied to Moses, 'I am who I am. This is what you are saying to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you.'" Now this phrase, "I am who I am," is linguistically linked to God's name, Yahweh. And they sound very similar. And which is why this verse in John 8, 5-8 is so significant. It says, "Jesus said to them, 'Truly I tell you, before Abraham was, I am.'" Jesus is associating himself as Yahweh, the one true God. Now, I hope your brain isn't fried right now, because I know today's sermon, it felt like a class lecture. But with that, I want to end with a personal testimony of mine. My biological father, he passed away not too long after I was born. And I know you don't remember much from when you're young, but I do remember a longing to see my father. I do remember pain, emotions, feelings. And my mom never told me that he passed away. Rather, she simply said that he was abroad working and that someday he will come back home. And so I waited. And when I was around 5 to 6 years old, my mom finally said to me, "Your dad's home." And then I saw him, my father. At that time, I was overjoyed. Now, he would go on to be my stepfather, but my mother always kept the secret that my biological father had passed away. And unfortunately, my stepfather was very abusive. He was abusive to my mom, my sisters, and to me. And I developed a hatred of him. I thought, if this is what a father is supposed to be, I don't want a father. I don't want a father anymore. And deep inside, my heart ached. There was a hole. I don't know how to describe it other than there was a hole. And my soul longed for that hole to be filled up. Now, my mother made me go to church since I was little. And so since I was little, I was exposed to church. I was exposed to God. I was exposed to Jesus, the teachings, the church life. God had revealed his law to me when I was young. God had revealed his will to me. Now, that didn't do much, though, right? I was raised on what was right and wrong as a Christian, but I still had that gaping hole that drove me deep down into depression and loneliness. I knew about God, but I didn't have a relationship with God. And in seventh grade, things at home escalated to the point that our family was finally able to separate from my stepfather. One day, my mother came home with fractured ribs, and we were able to get a restraining order. And the week after that, I attended my first church retreat. It was at this retreat that, for some reason, it just suddenly clicked to me that Jesus was a real person, that I could have an actual relationship with Jesus. And I longed for a relationship with Jesus because I saw something that I wanted. I saw something at that retreat, and I wanted it. What I saw was, I saw people. They were praying to God, and they were crying. Now, they weren't crying because they were sad. They were crying because they were happy. And it made no sense. This confused me. Like, how are you crying and happy at the same time? Those two don't go together. Because whenever I've cried, it was only sadness. It was never happiness. And so seeing that, I wanted to be happy when I cried. And that's when a youth leader explained more about, at that retreat, he explained more about Jesus and how Jesus saves. He has the power to save. And at that moment, God revealed to me his grace and truth. God revealed to me his plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. And that hole in my heart, it knew that it needed Jesus. And so my soul reached out, and it was at that moment I decided to take learning about Jesus more seriously. God at that moment revealed to me Jesus and how through Jesus my heart could be transformed, that I could forgive my stepfather, that my guilt could be permanently removed. The bitter hatred and anger, it festered to a point where it was consuming me, but that could be healed. That I could have a direct relationship with God and be happy, to cry tears of happiness. And so a month after that retreat, I stayed late at church to pray with a friend and a leader. It was after a Friday worship night. And it was during this time of prayer that my youth leader simply told me, "Hey, just pray. Thank you, Jesus." That's it. Just repeat that over and over again. Just pray, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." And he told me, at the same time, as you're saying that, picture Jesus on the cross. And so as I kept muttering these words and picturing Jesus on the cross, dying for my sins, it was during this time I felt an embrace from the back. And as I felt that embrace, I felt these words, "Kyung, you are my son, and I am your father." And it was at that moment I had a glimpse of the Father. That deep hole that I had, it temporarily filled up. It temporarily overflowed with the love of the Father. At that moment, I finally felt and received what I'd always longed for, a source of so much pain in my life. I felt the love of the Father that I had desperately wanted. And it was in that moment for me, God personally revealed himself. God revealed himself as the Father. God also revealed himself as Jesus Christ. Because at that moment, at that day, that was when my relationship with Jesus Christ truly started. I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I understood what it meant. I understood the steadfast love and the faithfulness of God. And God didn't need to reveal himself to me, but he did, out of his grace. Out of his grace and mercy, God freely embraced me. He adopted me, even though I was undeserving. God chose to save me. And I say this to every single one of you. God has decided to freely reveal himself to every single one of you. It is by his grace alone that we are able to be saved. But there has to be an active response from you. God's already initiated. God's already revealed himself. But you have to respond. You must be willing to accept God in his fullness. We must be willing to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Messiah. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for coming. God, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to come to earth in the flesh as a human. And we thank you, Lord, that it's through the works of Jesus Christ. It is through your steadfast love and faithfulness. The fact that you said you will make a way. That there is a way for us to be saved. You have revealed your law to us, your will. You have revealed Jesus Christ, your Son, who embodies your steadfast love, who embodies the faithfulness, who embodies that grace and truth. And you have also revealed, Jesus, that you are God yourself. And so that by knowing Jesus, we then know God the Father. And that this revealing of yourself is through an act of grace, that you freely gave it to us as a gift, even though we don't deserve it. And so, Lord, this is a gift. But as with all gifts, we must accept that gift. And so I just pray for just the active response that as we accept the gift that Jesus Christ is Lord and our Lord and Savior, the Messiah, won't you help us to then make that active response to just repent? And Lord, as we do that, help us then to just continue to pursue after you, that our hearts may be changed and transformed, that our guilt is no more, that you take away our sins, or our sins have been cleansed, and that we get to have a direct relationship with you. And so, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the revealing of Jesus Christ, your Son, that he came down to earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.